In the book of Exodus, in chapter 40, you can read it for yourself. God gave Moses and Aaron very specific, clear directions on the process of setting things, setting people, setting clothes, everything that was going to be used in the temple, a person or a thing, was set apart. It was not to be used at the dinner table. They did not take the things out of the temple, the utensils, and then go home and eat dinner with them. They were set apart. They were called consecrated. They were called holy to be used by God. And those were not only the priest, but the priest's clothing. Men, if you read it, it's amazing. God called men by name and said, they have a trade, and I want them to make this for the house of God. God was very specific because he's holy. And the tabernacle was a place where his holiness was going to dwell. So everything that was done in the process of activity there had to be set apart. It had to be consecrated and only used for the work of the Lord or the work of the priests. When we think about, we follow the Old Testament, and we have this nation, and it's called Israel. God said to this new nation that came out of the loins of Abraham, and then through his generation that followed, he said that his people were to be holy. Not just the temple things anymore. He goes on and he says, set yourselves apart. You are to be set apart. In Exodus 19, verse 6, it says, and unto me you shall be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Deuteronomy 7, 6, for you are a holy people to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has given and chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples of the face of the earth. In Leviticus 11, 44, it starts out, for I am the Lord your God. Consecrate yourselves, therefore, and be holy, for I am holy. So God's calling the Israelites, be different. Don't be like the pagans. Don't be like the Canaanites, the Perizzites, whatever kind of it. You are to be holy. You are to set yourselves apart. Because you and I today, in our generation, we live after the cross of Calvary. We live in the time where the final and the ultimate sacrifice was made, and his name was Jesus. Amen. The way that God used the Old Testament in those days is a time before us. We do not go to the temple today to sacrifice and have a relationship with God. We're on the other side. We no longer have to use a temple. We don't have to use cups. We don't have to have animal sacrifices, because the ultimate sacrifice was once done for all. And so being set apart for God, while it's still being done, it's not being done to things. It's being done to people. We're a post-Jesus generation. We're on the other side. So we are different than those that came before us. So we see in 1 Peter 2:5, and you also, like living stones, you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In Hebrews 10:10, you and I, we have been set apart as holy because Jesus Christ did what God wanted him to do by sacrificing his body once and for all. So for you and I, those who confess Jesus as our Savior, there's one thing to just go tell everybody, oh, I'm a Christian. But there's a different act that actually goes with it. And I'm just going to tell you how it is. And let me tell you what, my ladies in the jail, I get in their stuff. That's who I am. And they respect me for it. But I know what I'm talking about. I know. So we can say we're a Christian all day long. But when you're walking as a Christian, you're set apart. You've been chosen to be set apart. As a matter of fact, you didn't have any choice in it. The moment that Jesus' blood covered you, you were set apart. So that's our generation. So we see that we are the living temple. You and I, we are the living stones. We are what people look to. I don't have to come to church necessarily on Sunday mornings for myself always. Sometimes I come for other people. I come to be here. I come to be used by God. It's not about me sometimes. And so that's, we are, you and I are the priesthood of God today. And if we're not in the church, we better be doing it in our families, even though they're crazy. Oh, Jesus, have mercy. I've got some crazy ones. But we're to live that example. We're to be set apart. Amen. And for wherever we go, we don't say, well, I'm set apart on Sunday and I'm not set apart on Monday through Saturday because I'm going to act and do whatever I want. Remember, the utensils didn't leave the temple and be used for drinking and cooking and, oh, mama needs to borrow a fork. Let's go to the temple and get one. That's not what happened. No, no, no. Okay. So the thing about it is do we, you and I, and I'm preaching to myself. I'm not preaching to anybody here because this is all, you know, this is all about me today, okay? Are we really being holy with our lives? What does it mean to us to be set apart as holy? What's it mean? What is it? We think about our lives. What is being set apart actually like? Now, I've lived as a Christian for about 30 years now, and I have been in many services where I have heard people say, because the first few years of my Christian life was probably in a more charismatic church, and people would say, Lord, I just gotta see more of your holiness. Holiness, I need your holiness. And I'd be like, yeah, well, you know, that sounds really good, but how can God show us, how can he be any more holy than he is? I mean, isn't he holy, holy, holy? He was holy yesterday. He's holy right now. He's going to be holy tomorrow. But in some of the realms that I've lived before, that's a big thing to say. Lord, I just need more of your holiness. But if we think about that, that's not really a correct thing to say. Because God's already holy. He doesn't have to be more holy. Does that make sense? So, so to see more of God's holiness, and this is just Pam Hall's opinion, okay, which you can just toss right out the window, you know. You won't hurt my feelings. But the only way that we can see more holiness of God is to be more holy to each other, to live a more holy life, so that the display of holiness is seen to other people and in the world, and the world we live. Okay, does that make sense? You and I, we are his consecrated vessels. I don't know if you realize that today. If you do not know the unique, incredibly beautiful gift, treasure, thing that you are, may God show you that today. You may just think so little of yourself for whatever reason, but God sees you as his consecrated vehicle, his vessel. He died for you. Yes, thank you. He gave everything for you. And you can diminish that with wrong thinking, like I've done this wrong and I've done that wrong and I just ain't worthy of nothing. Well, we're all like that. But when it all comes down to it, if he's your savior, you are the most valuable thing he has on this earth. Because other than the Holy Spirit, only those that are consecrated by him are the ones that he walks with, talks with, works with. We are so important to God. And yet we allow the devil to diminish us of that thought every day because of our humanness. But I want to remind you today, if that really has slipped your mind, or life has come in, or mistakes have come in, or wrong words have come in, and you think, well, I just can't be used of God, that is just absolutely not true. You are the used of God. Because if we don't do it, no one's going to. You think the devil's going to give glory to God? We are very important. And no, we're not a goblet, and we're not an outfit that robes or anything, and we're not walls and curtains. We are living, walking, breathing temples of the living God. And our value, I'll tell you the value of it is the blood of Jesus. As it dripped out of him, when the thorns were crammed down on his head and blood trickled down his face, it was for you. That's the value of us. It cost him a lot. So let us learn from this. Let's not diminish who we are from this day forward. If you've ever done that, which I know all about it. So we need to yield to a life of holiness. And you might be thinking, you know, asking God to show us more of his holiness, again, correctly thinking, if we're going to see more of God's holiness, then let it be in us towards each other, the world we live in, the way that we set ourselves apart. I have to think, God, help me be holy as you are holy. Help me live a life that reflects your holiness so that your holiness can be seen by a world through my vessel. Which means then when I'm willing to do that, I'm set apart. I'm setting, and is that proud? I'm set apart for God. No, that's the wrong heart. No, you humbly say, I am set apart for the Lord. And you see the seriousness of it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 15 and 16, Scripture says, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves. And this is the key. In all your behavior, because it's written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And we find the exact same thing. It says in the Leviticus, he's saying it to the Israelites. You're a nation, you're to be holy because I'm holy. Well, he says it in the New Testament to us. The blood bought today. We are called to be holy. And in my own notes, I underlined in all our behavior. Because that's really where holiness is found. It's in our reflection of the Holy One in an unholy vessel. The holiness has to come through, and that's usually done by our behaviors. Okay, so, and I'm telling you, in my notes I put in big letters, and honestly, it's not easy. It's not easy to live a set apart life, consecrated life today. It's hard. Anyone who would tell you that, oh, it's just so easy to be set apart for Jesus in 2020, I would be like, what planet are they on? I mean, do they live in my world? Everything in the culture today, everyone in the culture today pushes against holiness. It's totally opposite of holiness. The world is running out of control with ungodliness and unrighteousness. Culture, business, people, you name it, and everywhere that we would connect our life is a pushback of unholiness. And we have to push forward in those times with the reflection of holiness. And it's not easy. You know, we live in a time of history that God's holiness is hardly displayed. Those who want to live a holy and pleasing life to God every single day, every hour, every minute, every decision has to choose, I'm going to live consecrated. I'm going to choose to not just give in to whatever. I choose to represent holiness in this. I choose. God, the Holy Spirit, who is among us. He's the functioning of the Godhead. Jesus is sitting at the right hand of the Father. He said, my work's done. Holy Spirit's here. He's not going to make you do one thing. You can act as ugly as you want. He won't stop you. It's a choice. Holiness, choosing holiness, being set apart is a choice. And we have to make it. Some days, it's from the time we get out of bed. Before we get out of bed, because a wrong thought comes in, and we're like, blah, 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 You know, we're just like ready to go off. Well, you know, you all aren't, but I am. I'm just being transparent here. Y'all's perfect. I'm the crazy one here. So, but we have to choose a consecrated life. No one can do it for you. For people who I'm friends with on Facebook, a few weeks ago, all summer long, I have been drawn to just the Holy Spirit. His realness, who he is. He's not an it. He is the live, functioning Godhead that teaches us, guides us, walks with us, speaks to us, makes opportunities for us to minister, and he is the living peace. And so I've really been studying and kind of downloading things on the internet this summer. And one of the women, and you'd have to be someone my age-ish to know who Catherine Coleman is. Catherine Coleman was a 1970s prophetic, she was a healer. And she didn't ask for it. As a matter of fact, her life was not perfect. In the 1970s, she was a divorced woman. And many people said, don't even spit, because she, you know, they just treated her very terribly. But God began to give her a ministry. And Catherine would say, she wouldn't move on the pulpit till her best friend gave her indication, and that was Holy Spirit. She never tried to minister. She never did anything until Holy Spirit said, I'm here. And that was in the time of frame where people, for the first time ever, after the Azusa Street, people began to be healed. Catherine wouldn't even touch them. The Holy Spirit would come, and people who wanted a healing, they would come, and they would walk. They would be healed miraculously. And she gave all credit to Holy Spirit, her best friend. And one of the things that I posted, because when I read it, well, when I watched it, I thought, oh my goodness. Oh my goodness. I just kept rewinding the video. And I thought, that's just about the most powerful thing I've ever read or seen. Catherine Coleman said in one of her interviews, she said, you know, I'm surrounded by a lot of people. But she said, my life is very small. She said, a consecrated life is a lonely life. And I thought about that, because my life reflects that. I don't, you know, I know a lot of people. I mean, I know lots of people. But my world is very small, because I'm very selective on who I let in my world. Eye gates and ear gates. That's just the thing we used to teach our kids. Pay attention to your eye gates and your ear gates. Watch what's going in here, because it's going to have an effect here. Watch what's going in here, because it's going to... Just listen to the music today. Boom, boom, boom. Let's just shack up and do it. You don't think that that's not affecting our teenagers? Well, you need to get educated, because it's just a little way to pull people away. So eye gates and ear gates. So you have to be very guarded. Well, my life's very guarded. I do not have close friendships with very many people, because I'm very guarded. And it's very important to me that I pay attention, and that when I talk to somebody, we're on the same page. And they won't always feel sorry for me when I need a rebuke. Now, Pam, you know, you're probably overreacting. I need someone that's just like me. I need my sister-in-law, which Julie Lashley, some of you know her. We joke. We are literally sisters from a different mother. We are so on target with one another that we can just look at each other and know what each other's thinking about certain things. But the consecrated life is a lonely life. You cannot be friends with everybody in the entire world if you're going to set yourself apart for holiness, because they're going to push against you. They are. They're going to put, and you know what? Well, this is one of the things I teach my ladies in the jail program. Is it easier for me to pull you up here to my level, or is it just simpler for you to pull me down to yours? I mean, which way does gravity go? I mean, I think I can just run around the world and save everybody, but you got to be careful. You have to be careful. You have to be careful about what lines you're opening up. And I mean, yes, please do know that I am not speaking against any particular religions, but we can't just go live on an island or be like, just take yourself and live on your own world. How are other people going to see Jesus in you and have the invitation if you just go live on a planet somewhere? We have to function in our world. We have to. It is our, Jesus did it. And Jesus, well, I'm like, Jesus, I love you so much. He walked into places and they changed. Not once did he ever change because of them. But that's not true for us. At least not in what I've seen. And so we think about, you think about the life of Paul. Paul was probably a pretty lonely person. Now, he had people that ministered to him, but his life was set apart. His life was consecrated. Jesus was the Son of God. And he only had 12 close friends and some women that served him. That's the truth of it. I mean, we have to think about what's influencing my world if I'm going to remain holy. What am I allowing in? In James 1:7, it says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. That's one of my favorite. It's one of my favorite verses, because God doesn't change. Oh, culture change, and this is popular, and that changes, and oh God, it's okay if we all just live together now because the culture says it, and all this. No, I am just sorry. I just tell it like it is. The Bible said it's fornication if you're having sex outside of marriage, and I don't care if that's traditional or homosexual or lesbian. It doesn't matter. Sex outside of God's design is sin, but no one will tell you that. We're so far removed. Everyone's, that's old fashioned. Well, I think in the book of James, didn't I not just read? God doesn't change. He does not change. He does not change. He does not change. The devil and culture wants us to believe that he has. They want the gray. But that's not scriptural in the slightest fashion. And in the last days, this isn't in my notes. You get this for free. In the last days, it said people, even people who walked with the Lord, will be led astray by doctrines of demons. Now that's, we need to pay attention to that. That means they're so cunning and they're so sneaky and they're just wiggling their way into our lives and our thinking. But again, my Bible that I just read, the scripture in James, says that God does not change, period. God's vessel consecration has not changed because he himself has not changed. Holy yesterday, holy today, holy tomorrow. No change, none whatsoever. In Deuteronomy 14:2, scripture says, you have been set apart as holy to the Lord your God. And he has chosen you from all the nations of the earth to be his own special treasure. Leviticus 27, consecrate yourselves therefore and be holy, for I am the Lord your God. The word consecrate. In 2 Corinthians 6, 14 to 18, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with the devil? What part has a believer with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. And God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, consecrate yourselves. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you. And you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. The call to holiness, if you want to know how to find out how to live a holy life, I think you just have to go to the instruction manual. Real simple, and it's called the Bible. Now, I'm all about reading extra books and this and that and devotionals and, you know, I think that's great. We have wonderful teaching, come up, the ladies on Wednesday, all to build us up, give us correct thinking. But the Bible is the ultimate instruction manual. I would not get into my car and not figure out where the brakes are at and just drive it. I gotta look at the instruction manual. Now, let's just pretend that I got my kids in the car and they see, here's the driver's instruction. And I say, kids, we're not going to use the brakes today. Hold on for your life. Woo! Okay. But isn't that, if we put that into a parallel revelation with what we're talking about, what are we doing in front of other people and kids? Are we driving without the brakes on? I mean, do we know what the instruction manual says? Do we know it? Because it doesn't change. It's going to stay the same for the entire life of your car, meaning your vehicle. It won't change. And so if you are going to understand the instructions, know that people are watching you, your children, your neighbors, your family, your coworkers, your whatever. And if you decide to not use your brakes that day, they've seen it. Oh, well, Pam's not using her brakes. I'm not going to use mine. Don't tell me how to drive your car, because your car is no different than mine. We need to be different than the world. If they're looking at us and seeing nothing different, then we are a sad, consecrated item for the Lord. We might need to go into the heap and get some work done on us or something. So when we think about, in 2 Timothy, it says, he has saved us and called us to a holy life. Not because of anything we've done, heavens knows, but because of his own purpose and grace. You and I, we have a purpose. And this is where, if you let the devil tell you that you're just a piece of slime and you ain't no good and blah, 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 you ain't got nothing to say, you will not do the things that God has called you to do. He said, I see you, you're precious, you're treasured, I love you, I need you to do work for me. Consecrate yourselves. That's what God says to us in 2020. In Romans 12, it says, therefore, I urge you, brothers, on account of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good and pleasing and perfect will. A person cannot live a perfect life. It's a journey. It's a yielding. It's a shaping. It's a crushing of yourself from time to time. It's a journey. Scripture has something to say about it. We all stumble. This is in James 3. We all stumble in many ways. If anyone's never at fault in what he has to say, he's a perfect man, able to control his whole body. Has anybody met someone that fits that description? Well, I haven't yet. Not physically, you know. In 1 John, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the purpose. That's the goal. Is to, you know, you may have moments where you stumble and you made a bad decision and you said something bad and you had a wrong thought and you made you, but you know what? What you do is say, Lord, I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I'm so excited. I'm throwing my glasses on the floor. Oh my gosh. Okay. Don't tell Pastor. She's crazy. So she was wild, Pastor. Oh my goodness. We deceive ourselves if we think that we're perfect. It is through mistakes in which the Lord can say, hey, Pam, your attitude was wrong. You know what, Pam? You're so quick to judge. Don't forget where you came from. You know what, Pam? You ought to offer some grace and some mercy. You know what, Pam? You shouldn't have said that. If I don't have those moments where I make a mistake, I can't learn. And it is all a part of learning. But it's important for me to pay attention to the Holy Spirit. When believe me, I've tried to not listen to him. He will wake me up in the middle of the night. And he will say, Pam, I want you to remember how you acted in the Walmart to the cashier because your coupon wouldn't work. That's embarrassing to have the Holy Spirit say, girl, is 50 cents worth acting like that? I'm just saying, and then I go, Lord, you're right. Lord, I am so sorry. That was absolutely ridiculous. I'll be better next time. You know, it's the journey. It's letting him work on you. It's yielding to the consecration process. Holy living is a choice. God has shown us in his word, he wants us to choose holiness. He wants us to consecrate our lives. He wants us to set our living apart from the unholy. He wants us to be refined. That we would yield to holiness, meaning right living, right standards, his standards. That we choose to live in a consecrated vessel. in a world around us that's not consecrated, but that sees his reflection of holy and goodness and purity and rightness in us. In Galatians, Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I that live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. You know, the pressure for God's people in the Israelite times, we see them. They were lustful. They chose foreigners to marry and to live with. And it was just a matter of time, and they were being idolatrous toward God. They lost their first love. They turned away. God called them to be separate, and yet they struggled with that. And we, you know, we're just not much different than the Israelites. I mean, we struggle sometimes. We are adulterous sometimes. Let's just be, maybe you're not, but I'm being transparent. I can be adulterous sometimes. I can be lustful sometimes. I can want what I want. And I'll tell you what, when I want what I want, sometimes I get it at the cost of much. Because you can have what you want, and then there's a price to pay. You know, in Ecclesiastes, it says, history merely repeats itself, people. There's nothing new under the sun. What's been done today has always been done. You know, we can call it something different. We can give it a big fancy doodle, millennial name and title, and oh, it's all new. No, it's still the heart of man that wants to stray from God. We think about in Genesis, the Lord saw the wickedness of humankind, and it was great. Every inclination and thought was of their hearts, and evil continually. In 2 Timothy, mark this, in the last days will be terrible times. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, have nothing to do with these people. In Luke, just like it was in the days of Noah, it will be when the days of the Son of Man, they were eating and drinking and marrying and just having a wonderful time and partying until the day Noah went into the ark. Then the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, just as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating, drinking, buying and selling, planting and building, having a marvelous time, just enjoying their lives. And then fire fell from heaven and destroyed them. You see, we have to understand that you may be the only you may be the only Bible that someone sees. Your life may be what keeps someone from going to hell. And it's sowing and planting and sowing and planting. So if Gina's doing her part, then Bill can come along and do his. And Julie can do hers. And Heidi can do hers. It's a process. People need the continual visual, the continual feeding, the continual truth that God has something more for them, and you have the answer. We have the answer. I have the answer to cancer. I have the answer to, you name it, I've got the answer. And I'm happy to share it with anyone. His name's Jesus Christ. Period. Now, you can add all kinds of things to it, and you can hold your feet this way, and you can do that, but I'm just telling you, Jesus came to give us life everlasting. And that's all that we have. You know, if that's all you have to give somebody, then praise God, because what you got in the flesh to give them ain't worth a dime. But you got him. You have his word. You have his love. You can love the unlovable. You can care for the uncareable. You know, when we think about refining, like a goldsmith, you know, the gold is when it's, you can take jewelry sometimes at a jewelry store or whatever, and they'll give you some money for it. And they'll take that gold that's all dirty and old and falling apart, and they'll take that gold and they'll sell it. And then they'll, a goldsmith, someone who has a particular machine or technology, they'll take all that gold in the chain form and rings and whatever, and they'll throw it into a pot. And they'll put that pot in an oven that is so hot, like 3,000 degrees. And they can't even be near it. They have to use a long handle and a whole outfit because the heat would just burn them. It's so hot. Well, they take that pot of old gold jewelry and junk and that you just throw away, and they melt it because of the heat. And when you have a big pile of old junky jewelry that's been worn and sweated on and all that, when the first time that it turns liquid and they pull it out, it's all liquid now. It's all melted down to gold liquid. When they pull it out the first time, it's got what looks like puke on top of it. Gray, nasty, and it's the impurities. When the gold melted down, the pure gold went to the bottom of the pan. The impurities rose to the top. And then the goldsmith, who's very trade, it's his trade, he'll take a special tool, he'll scrape and wipe that gunk off, and then he puts it back in the oven, and he burns it and cooks it some more. And then he'll pull it out. And if there's gunk on it, he'll scrape it off. And he does that until he pulls it out and there's no skim on it. No, nothing. When that dries, the goldsmith knows he's done a good job because he will see his reflection in that gold once it's dry. That's you and I. We're so full of impurities. We just are. But God's like, I'm going to put you in my refining fire, and I'm going to show you some behavior that you probably need to get rid of. I'm going to show you just a little bit, and we're going to work on this a little bit at a time. And then someday, you're going to be out in the street, and you're going to give my reflection to the person that's standing across the street from you. The goal is that we reflect him in our lives, and it's a process, and it's not easy, and we're going to stumble, and we're going to fall. But we just get up every time because he's still working. He's still working. That fire is always going. He doesn't put the fire out. Oh, well, you missed the refining. Kick out the door. That's not how God works. He's like, the refining fire is always on. It's always going. He's always willing to elevate things in our lives that we need to have taken out so that we will reflect him in the perfection that other people need us to be. It's a horrible world out there. People need you and I to say, you know what? It's going to be okay. Oh, my goodness. Let me just listen to you. I used to be where you're at. And now I have, they need us. They need us to be a voice of hope that's different than the gloom and the doom and the despair. In Malachi 3:3, God's word says he will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer to the Lord an offering in righteousness. In Psalm 66:10, for you, O God, have tested us. You have refined us like silver. Proverbs 17:3, the crucible for silver and the furnace for gold, but the Lord is the tester of the hearts. Proverbs 25:4, remove the dross from the silver and the vessel for a silversmith will come forth. In Zechariah, God's word said, and I will bring this third through the fire, and I will refine them like silver. I will test them like gold. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, they are my people. And they will say, the Lord is our God. You know, we're just going to funky it up today, okay? Because that's what I do. I would like for the whoever is doing the sound techie assistance, I would like for somebody to dim the lights just a little bit. Not that it's black and we're falling over the place. Just a little, take the lights down just a teeny tiny bit. And in just a couple of minutes, I've picked out a song, and I've asked Doug to play it for us. And it's a little video song. And this is what we're going to do. I'm going to have you stand so you don't have to be sitting. But anybody who wants to come to the altar, not to Pam Hall, not to Bill Compton. If you want to come to the altar during the song, it's like 4 minutes long. If you want to come to the altar and just get real honest with God and say, you know what, I need some work done. And just make a fresh statement to him today. Yield to him. I don't need to tell you if God's been talking to you. Because it's not been me. I mean, God's the one who examines the hearts, not Pam Hall. So if there's something in your life and you just need to say, you know, Lord, I think I'm just going to, I've been watching things and I've been doing things. And not that they're awful, but Lord, they're just not pure. They're just not things that would please you, Jesus. If you were sitting in the room with me, Jesus, would that please you? Would the way that I acted really have pleased you, Jesus? If there's something in your heart and you think, you know what, I think I'm just going to go down and just tell the Lord, I'm going to yield to him. If you've never yielded to him, do it today. If you're fully yielded, but you just want to take a moment and just acknowledge him, acknowledge the refiner, you can do that today. And you can just come down. No one will bother you. No one will touch you. No one will say anything strange over you. But if you just want to take a moment and just recommit your life to the Lord, the standards that we need in our lives today, if you know you're falling short, you can take a minute today and you can just kneel, bend your knee to the Lord and just give your life as an offering to Jesus all over again today. If by chance there's anyone who needs prayer for something, I will be over to the side and I'm happy to pray with anyone. And if not myself, the Suva Krups are here. They'll pray with you. Tom is here. He will pray with you. If you need to just join with someone about anything, you may do that today. Don't leave if you have a burden. But other than that, it's just an open altar. And you may come down and just give yourself to the Lord all over again if you want to. And if you don't come down, no one's going to say, look at that sinner. That's, you know, or if you do come down, be like, oh my goodness, what have they been doing? We don't do that here. I could be the first to come down, people. So, but Doug, would you go ahead and start the track? And we're just going to leave the lights down for a little bit. And we're not going to linger. You can linger and pray if you want to. But I'm going to have Brent come up and just close us out at the end of the song. Okay? So you can stand, please, and you can worship, or you can feel free to come down to kneel and pray.